Any ELO fans in the house? Yeah. That's probably one of my favorite groups growing up. So, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Houston, we have liftoff. How many of you watched that? It was July 16th, 1969. Now we're going to really date ourselves. I remember sitting in front of our little black and white TV. There are cell phones bigger than our TV was. And I remember watching the Apollo 11 blast off from Kennedy Space Center. It was a powerful moment. And the world was watching. I was living in the Florida Keys at the time, and we had been told that shortly after takeoff that we would be able to see that rocket. And so I ran out of our trailer immediately, and I'm scanning the sky. I'm anxiously waiting to see it. And you could hear a deep rumble, and then it was a very intense light and went across the sky, and it was gone like that. But for days, it's all we talked about. You know, my friends and I, we'd just sit around and we were talking and full of this wonder of, you know, what are they going to find up there? You know, will it be dangerous on the moon? Will they encounter alien life on the moon? I mean, we were kids and our minds all over the place. And then I remember when they finally landed, again, just glued to the television as I watched Neil Armstrong descend that ladder. And that famous line, that's one small step for men, but one giant leap for mankind. And it was in that moment of time, it was just kind of etched in my mind. It's considered one of the most powerful moments of the 20th century of history. Now we're starting a series, Stranger Things. And it's in the book of Acts that we learn about the arrival of the Holy Spirit to the earth with supernatural power, transforming power. And then stranger things began to happen. So here we go. You're going to help me. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. The book of Acts opens. And Jesus is saying some really strange things. Things that bewildered his followers. And he shared these kind of things before. I mean, numerous times he had told his followers, he says, I'm preparing to leave this world. And I'm going to return to my Father in heaven. And someone's coming after me who will do even greater things. You know, the one that's coming was going to live inside of you, empowering you and strengthening you and guiding you and equipping you. He talked about that entity would begin comforting and convicting people of sin and protecting them and sustaining them and making sure that ultimately everyone would end up in heaven. But Jesus, most of all, said the one that's coming will ignite a new community. A redemptive community. Jesus was talking about the church. He didn't use the word church. But it was a community where lost people would be found. A community where found people would grow. A community where people would comfort and encourage and love and care for one another. The one who's coming, Jesus said, will make all this happen. See, Jesus was pointing to a new reality over and over again. He kept pointing, but it was so strange to people that his followers absolutely didn't understand what to expect. Now, this is after Jesus' crucifixion, after his death, after his resurrection, and after he walked out of the grave. The next 40 days, Scripture says that Jesus appeared to his followers. He let people see him. And part of it was to prove that he was alive. But Jesus is still teaching. He's teaching about the kingdom of God. And the book of Acts says this: on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. You've heard me talk about it numerous times. The Holy Spirit is on the final approach. The Holy Spirit's almost here. And so he says, wait here in Jerusalem for his arrival. The disciples didn't understand. They didn't understand. In fact, it says, then they gathered around him and they asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Israel had been under Roman rule and authority for a long time. And we don't have time for all the history, but let's understand this. They hated Rome. They hated the heavy taxes. They hated the Roman soldiers that were on every single corner in the city. They hated Roman law. They hated just about anything that was Roman. They despised it. So when Jesus said the Holy Spirit's about to arrive, and it comes with supernatural power, the disciples immediately, they think political power. And I'm guessing, Scripture doesn't say this, but I'm guessing that Jesus was just a little bit disappointed with the disciples. The fact that the disciples were hoping that the supernatural power was kind of a political move. But instead of Jesus taking them to task, it's interesting, Jesus says this. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus lifts their eyes from a local politics, let's say, to worldwide transformation. Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes, when he arrives, you're going to leverage that power and you're going to proclaim the love of Jesus Christ and the love of God to the world. That's how we're going to change the world. And I think he probably meant politics included. Jesus communicated that then, and I believe Jesus communicates that same mission today. It's why the church exists. It's why Faith Fellowship exists. It's our mission to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, as Jesus shared those words, the fact is they were kind of hanging in the air, and then things got strange. You know, Acts 1:19, it says, after he said this, he says, we're going to go to all the world with this message. He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Jesus disappears in a cloud in the heavens. Can you imagine what the disciples were thinking in that moment? They've been with Jesus every day and every night for 3 years. They've traveled with him, and now he's gone. And I imagine they started talking to one another. Hey, you remember, he said he's coming back. You know, how long do you think he's going to be gone? And I'm guessing some of them are like, well, he'll probably be back by evening, by the end of the day. No, you're wrong. 3 days. Remember, that's how long he stayed in the grave. $100, he's back in 3 days. Scripture says they stood there for a long time. They're just looking up. They're expecting that he's going to return. And so much so that God sends an angel, in fact, sends two angels, and tells them to break it up and head on, move on. Otherwise, they might still be standing there. Who knows? I mean, what happens next? Well, not a whole lot. Apparently, the one that was coming, that they were expecting, wasn't happening right away. You know, in fact, nothing happened for a couple days when you read Scripture. So the disciples, they've got some downtime. They decide they're going to fill an open position in their ranks. Remember, Judas was the one, he betrayed Jesus and ended up killing himself. And so they chose a guy by the name of Matthias to fill that position. Then Scripture says they're just hanging out. They're hanging out, they're talking, maybe reminiscing. And then things get really strange. It says when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. How many of you remember a few months ago that big storm that hit the area? You know, the one that took out some of the buildings, uprooted a few trees. When that storm first hit, Cindy and I, we opened our front door. We got kind of a little porch there. And so we're watching, and we're watching the trees as they're just getting whipped around. And then the hail started falling, and the winds got violent. We didn't know it at the time. 80-mile-an-hour wind gusts, they said. And then we heard the sirens in the distance. And it was unnerving. And so we retreated because we didn't know what was going to happen. You know, we didn't know if the wind would get stronger or less. See, the wind got really violent in that room. And the disciples, they're kind of freaking out a little bit. And then it got stranger in the room. It says that fire broke out in the room. And this wasn't a normal fire. No, it says they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. Think about lapping fire, how it kind of breaks up. And it separated and came to rest on each of them. So you got this violent wind, and then you got this really, really weird wildfire happening. It separates, it settles down on each of them. And then, to cap it off, it says, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. I want you to imagine after service today, we're all singing. We're all standing up and we're singing. And suddenly, you start speaking perfect Spanish or Arabic or Russian or whatever. And people that are fluent in that language, they go, I didn't know you could speak that language. And you have no idea how, but you are. The only thing that you really know is that it's supernatural because you never took a class, you know. The Holy Spirit arrives and brought all these stranger things. There are three manifestations in the first chapter of this book. And they all have kind of a deeper meaning, and I'm going to kind of blast through these, but the sound of a violent wind, you know, both in the Hebrew and the Greek, which are the languages the Bible's written in, the word spirit, it's also the word breathe or wind. And so it was God's way of letting his followers know as the wind began to blow that the Holy Spirit had arrived. You know, the fire that bursts on the scene and separates comes to rest on each one of them, whoever was gathered there that day that were followers. It wasn't just the disciples. It was everyone. It wasn't just the men. It was the women, too. It wasn't just the Jewish followers. It was people that were following Jesus Christ of every ethnicity. It wasn't just the old, the seasoned, but the young. See, the Holy Spirit descended on every single follower there. And God was declaring that the Holy Spirit isn't just for a special few. You know, it was for all of his followers. See, the Holy Spirit, it filled the men and women in that room. And they began speaking other languages. Languages they had never learned. Now, you got to remember, Jerusalem is an international hub. And all of a sudden, God's people are able to share the faith. And it didn't matter what language you spoke, because God was using people to speak and to tell about their faith. It was a declaration that day that God wanted every single person in Jerusalem to hear about the love of God. No matter what their culture was, no matter what their sex was, no matter what their creed or their status or their language, that was a moment God was working. And from the very moment the Holy Spirit showed up, God was making it absolutely clear that the kingdom of God, it was global in that scope. All of this happened a few minutes after the Holy Spirit arrived. And so I'm sure they were going, well, I guess Jesus wasn't kidding when he said that he's going to do greater things. Now, I know how this goes because we tend to go, well, yeah, okay, so that's what happened then. This is now. Well, friends, that Holy Spirit and that supernatural power, it's available today. I mean, how does the Holy Spirit demonstrate that supernatural power in our lives? Well, I think a lot of different ways. One, the Holy Spirit gives you the confidence to share your faith with other people. You know, there's a guy in Scripture, Peter. He's one of the disciples. He's a regular Joe. He was a fisherman. Peter is still trying to live down. You remember he denied Jesus the night that Jesus was crucified? He's still trying to live that down. Everybody, that's what they think about when they think about Peter. Peter's in Jerusalem that day when the Holy Spirit arrives. People are watching what's happening. They're trying to figure out, why are all these strange things happening? Imagine you're not a Christ follower, but all of a sudden you see all this stuff happening. And so someone goes, why do you think that's happening? And so they started a rumor. They said, oh, these spirit-filled followers of Jesus Christ, they're drunk. Now, I will tell you, that seems really strange to me. Because usually when people have too much alcohol, they tend to slur. They destroy their native tongue, don't they? People do not all of a sudden speak a new language perfectly when they're drunk. Scripture says, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Peter delivers a powerful message about the love of God and the salvation of Jesus Christ. And we're not going to read it today, but I'd encourage you to read it this week. It's found in Acts 2. And here's the supernatural part of that. To our knowledge, Peter had never given a sermon before. There is no record that Peter was a skilled communicator. He was a fisherman, trying to follow Jesus Christ the best that he could. And suddenly the Holy Spirit arrives and Peter stands up boldly and delivers what's considered one of the most powerful messages in history. And here's the deal. The Holy Spirit will give you and I the words when we need them in our lives. You know, for instance, it might be when you're with a couple of friends at the donut shop. It might be when you're with a group of people studying the Bible. It might be when you're having lunch with some coworkers, or you're talking to somebody that's going through a really tough time in their life. See, God's people can count on that the Holy Spirit will give you the confidence, will give you the words to say in the right moment, at the right time. And when that opportunity comes, the real question is, will you be obedient to that moment? I mean, will you be like Peter and seize the moment? Will you stand up? Will you trust the Holy Spirit to give you the words that you need to say so that you can share your faith? Now, I think I've shared this before, but it's been a while back, and I was in Macy's in Chicago, and there were really long lines. This is right after Christmas, and people were returning stuff that they had gotten that didn't fit, whatever. And so I will just tell you that lines were moving really, really, really slow. And the line next to me, slow as molasses. And I was standing there, and all of a sudden, I just get this prompt from the Holy Spirit. It was a strange prompting. Get in the other line. And I'm thinking, it's really slow. Is it God? I don't know. But I thought, oh, well, what have I got to lose? So I moved over to the other line. And finally, I get to the front of the line, and the clerk goes, as I'm putting the shirt up there, he goes, "Cool shirt." And I go, "Yeah, I liked it. It's pretty cool." It was the one shirt, you know what I'm going to say, right, that didn't have a price tag on it. And I'm like, "Really?" So he calls for a price check, and we wait, and we wait, and we wait. And finally, he's like, "Sorry about the wait." And I'm like, "Yeah, it's no problem. I've got my Starbucks. I'm just chilling out. You know, I'm on vacation." And he goes, "Oh, what do you do for a living?" And I go, "Pastor." And honestly, he goes, "You're a pastor?" It was like he was shocked, you know. I could tell it. He didn't hide it well. He goes, "Oh, where are you pastor at?" And I said, "Well, River Bend area." I said, "It's down around St. Louis." And he goes, "Oh." Now, I could have stopped there, but I have learned that when you have an opening, you need to take the opening. And so I go, "Do you go to church?" I watch the energy drain out of him. He goes, "No, not really." He goes, "I went to church a while back." He goes, "I know my life's kind of a mess, and I've got a lot of struggles." And so I went. He said, "People kind of avoided me." He said, "Finally, the pastor walked over and asked me to leave. He said, God doesn't love people like me." At that point, I realized this is not a casual conversation. I realized that everybody that was in the lines, they were zeroed in on what we were talking about. And I realized that what I said next was going to be vital to that young man, and it was going to leave an impression on every single person that was listening to our conversation. And I just, in that moment, I go, "You know, we've all got struggles. And I'm sorry that was your experience. But I want you to know that God absolutely loves you and cares about you." And I watched as he teared up. I kind of teared up. I think some other people listening did. And there was just this sigh from the group that was listening. You could feel it. I gave him our web address, because he was like, "If your church was close, I'd go to church there." And I'm like, "Well, here's our web address, and we stream, but here's a really good church I know up here," and I wrote that down for him. It was a strange prompting. But friends, God gave me the words in that moment. And that may have had a small impact. It may have had a huge impact. I will not know. I mean, until I get to heaven, I won't know. But here's what I do know. The supernatural power of the Holy Spirit's present in that moment. Friends, when God taps you on the shoulder, when God prompts you, you have to trust the Holy Spirit in the moment. You know, "God, I'm going to start talking. I'm about to open my mouth, and I don't know what I'm going to say, but I'm trusting that you'll give me the words to say." Friends, it's the power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim and make a difference in people's lives. I mean, you might be surprised what will come out of your mouth in those moments. Stranger things. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter opens his mouth. And look at the results here. It says, "Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." You talk about chaos. 3,000 lives given to Jesus Christ that day and baptized. I mean, I'm thinking about all the joy and the tears and the celebration. And I'm sure that night, as the disciples are gathered, maybe they're having dinner together, that one of the disciples is like, "Peter, you were on fire today. I didn't know you could preach, dude." He goes, "I didn't know I could either. I opened my mouth, and that's what came out. The Holy Spirit was doing something supernatural that day." Friends, trust the Holy Spirit to give you the right words. Can you imagine if we all did that? At our works, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, maybe at the coffee shop or the gym, or even in Macy's. Although they're gone now. But there are other ones. Supernatural things would happen if we all did that. So now you've got this large group of people in Jerusalem. They're excited about Jesus Christ. And so they form the very first faith community. It's a church in Jerusalem. And it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. That's something we're going to do a little bit later here. And to prayer. In my opinion, the most supernatural piece in this verse is the word devoted. I mean, what's so important about the word devoted? Well, friends, it's another way the Holy Spirit demonstrates his power in our life. Without supernatural levels of devotion, the church is powerless. In fact, it's hopeless without it. Churches that are full of half-hearted, low-passion, non-committed people, they can't even change their communities, let alone the world. I mean, people who lack devotion will not encourage those who are struggling in life. People who lack devotion will not serve the poor. In fact, they won't serve anywhere. People who lack devotion will not share their faith with people that desperately need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. People who lack devotion will not leverage their resources in ministry. Without super levels of supernatural devotion, I will tell you the church is in trouble. And when the followers of Jesus Christ were filled with the Holy Spirit, what happens is they have supernatural levels of devotion. And when that happens, friends, I will tell you the church is unstoppable and it's unlimited what the church can do. And so it kind of leads me to a question. What's your level of devotion when it comes to God? You know, is it low devotion? Mid-devotion, you know, it's not hot, it's not cold, it's just kind of in between. Or is it high, full devotion? Christ followers in the first century, in that first church, supernatural devotion, total devotion, high devotion. They did anything and everything to make sure that they were gathering together and that they were worshiping God. And I wonder, is worship and being together a priority? Is it? If you are devoted to Jesus Christ, what you end up doing is you push everything aside. And you say, you know what, I'm going to spend time with God every day. I'm going to pray and I'm going to talk to God and allow him to speak into my life. I'm going to read his word every day. You know, I'm going to make sure that I'm in church every week and that I'm there encouraging and being encouraged by other Christ followers. I'm going to allow God's word to change me. I'm going to serve others. I'm going to fellowship with believers. And I'm going to share my faith with a world that desperately needs it. See, devotion, friends, is important. You know, what's your devotion level? Is it low? Low devotion? Mid? Or high devotion? Scripture says they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. That's supernatural devotion. Which kind of begs, how's your devotion to God in that area when it comes to your resources? Again, is it low? Is it mid? Or is it high? And I can tell you something. If your devotion is really low, you're going to read that scripture and go, that is the strangest thing I ever heard of. You know, if someone talks about tithing, giving to God, you know, helping people, you just go, that's weird. That's strange. And the bottom line, when your devotion's low, you will miss out on all kinds of things that God wants to do in and through your life. But a person who has high devotion, well, you begin to understand everything that God gives you. You know, every paycheck, it's a provision from God. You understand it all belongs to God. And so honoring God with tithing and giving, not a big deal. When the Holy Spirit arrived, friends, it started moving through the church and people were devoted. All of a sudden, the community, it's a supernatural community, and they were completely and fully devoted. Anybody's devotion a little bit low? Well, how do you move toward high devotion in your life? You know, Jesus said this. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls in the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it what? Bears much fruit." See, in order to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, in order to bear fruit in your life, you must die to yourself. You must lose the distractions, the things that are competing for that top spot. Friends, if that top spot, if it's not God, it must die. You know, whatever it is that has its claws in you, that has its claws in your priorities, it has the claws in your schedule, if it is pulling you away from God, if it is pulling you away from God's church, it must die. If it's keeping you from serving, from being fully engaged, it must die. Anybody need to die to something today? You know, there's a life verse that keeps me grounded. And I will tell you, after 40 years of following God, I need to be reminded sometimes when I get tired. It says this: "Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." It reminds me that I do not want to fall back and be low in my devotion. I don't like that side of the equation. I have never found much joy or life or purpose on the low end of the continuum. I have never experienced supernatural stuff in my life when my devotion's low. But friends, I have experienced the supernatural outpouring of the Holy Spirit in my life when I've been fully devoted. And that's where you're going to find it too. Now, here's a strange question I want to ask. What level of devotion does God have in your life and towards you? Is it low? Is it mid? Or is God highly devoted? I want you to think about that for a minute. See, God sent his Son to this world to die for your sins, for my sins, to save you and me. God paid an extremely high price so that we could have a relationship with him. I mean, God sent his Holy Spirit to take up residency in us 24/7 to help us what? Grow, to guide us, to comfort us when we're hurting. God gives us his supernatural power so that we can navigate life and so that we can make it through life and so that ultimately we end up in heaven. Friends, we do not serve a low devotion God. We worship a God who's fully committed, that pours it all out. And here's the strange thing to me, and it drives me crazy if I think about it too long. And that is, when people claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, but we consistently live with low devotion. How's that even possible? I mean, if our God was low devotion toward us, I might be with you. I might go, okay, good. Yeah, I get it. But we have a God who is full devotion, total devotion. And I wonder, what are we doing over there? You know, Scripture says this. I'm gonna close with this. It says, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are what? Fully committed to Him. Fully. See, if God has something really cool, really great, that He wants to get done, God doesn't scan around and go, okay, let's find somebody that has really low devotion and I'm going to do something. No, God looks and He picks people who are fully devoted. And He does amazing things on this end of the equation. See, I told you it was going to be Stranger Things. And we're going to kind of unfold this over the next few weeks. So let's bow in a word of prayer together. Our holy God, God, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit. And God, I pray right now that Your Holy Spirit would just do some strange things. That we'd walk out of here, that we would not be the same. That this week You might, in the middle of a conversation, just allow Your Spirit to be present and to spur someone to share their faith or encourage someone that needs encouraging. It might be as simple as just reaching over and giving somebody a tap on the shoulder and saying, hey, I'm thinking about you, I'm praying for you. But God, I pray Your Spirit would just run wild. And that we'd seize those opportunities. And that we'd just trust You. No, we don't know what to say. We don't know what to do. But we're going to take a step and we're going to say it. God, I pray that there'd be celebration on the backside. And God, I pray that You would just use us to make a difference in this world. God, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your grace. And we look forward to what You will do in and through us. It's in Christ's holy name we pray. And God's people said, amen. We'll prepare for communion.
I'd like to read the scripture in Romans 5:8. I'm going to read the last part of it, then I'm going to ask you a question. Romans 5:8, Paul says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why would Christ die for us while we were still sinners? Anybody want to know? You know, don't you? The first part of the verse tells us why He did that. It's what Pastor Damon's been talking about, what the band sung, Reckless Love. The first part of Romans 5:8 says this, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this. How'd You demonstrate Your love, God? Show us. What'd You do? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God loves you. God loves me. Why? Because He had this devotion of love for us to such an extent that He would allow His Son to come and die a most cruel death on the cross for us. And I was wondering this morning, when's the last time you thanked God for loving you? Not for giving you anything that you have at home, but just for flat out loving you the way you are today. Flawed and sinful, just like me. Flawed and sinful. When's the last time you said, Father God, I thank You for Your love? And what better time this morning as you prepare your heart to come for the communion time? Say, God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for being devoted to me so much that you sent your son Jesus to die for me. You demonstrated your love for me, God, by the death of your son. So I challenge you today. If it's been a while since you told God, thank you for loving me, God, today's the day. Today's the day. As we come and we celebrate as a church family what Jesus did for us. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your love for us. I don't even want to begin to think about where I'd be without that love today, Lord. Strip it all away. Take everything that I have, all material possessions. There's nothing more precious to me today than to know that God loves me. And he demonstrated that love by sending his own son to die for me on the cross. And Jesus knew someday I would need a Savior. And thank you, Jesus, that you paid the ultimate price. And as we take communion today, we remember what you did for us. And the juice that represents your blood and the wafer that represents your body and the most cruel, horrible death that you died on that cross for us because you loved us with a reckless love, God, with a love devoted to such an extent. So we say thank you, Jesus. We say thank you, Heavenly Father. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for introducing us to the love of Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.